for our 40th anniversary. We do love you. And I want you to know that I love you as every one of you. I pray for every one of you. When we run 10,000, I won't be able to do that. But I do pray for every one of you. Love you. Count it a privilege to serve you. And I'm doing the very best I can to be a blessing to you. So please open in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 4. We'll get back to this verse in a moment. But would you allow me, before we get to that, just talk about heaven for a little bit? I've never met anybody that didn't want to go to heaven. Even non-believers have said, well, if it's real, I'd sure like to go there. After committing my life to Christ when I was 18 and received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues, I had, I believe, a dream that showed heaven. And I remember the colors. I've never seen colors like that. And I remember the music coming from the sound of the flowers and the grass. C.M. Ward wrote these statistics down, and I never forgot them. He was a great radio preacher, a program called Revival Time. But he was talking about heaven, and he was declaring how it's not like any city here on earth. I've been to Spain. I've seen Madrid. I've seen pictures of cities. I've seen L.A., there's not a lot to talk about. I've seen San Francisco and the Golden Gate Bridge. Been down at the wharf, seen the trolley cars. And you can leave your heart in San Francisco, or however that song goes. The city, the length of it is as large as the breadth. The thickness of the wall is given to be 144 cubits. That's equivalent to 216 feet. The city, this is the city four square that John the Revelator saw. The city measures 12,000 furlongs to a mile. That means that the height and the length and the breadth of the city is 1,500 miles each way. The city has 12 foundations or floors, each being separated by a distance of 125 miles. The second floor would be out of the sight of the natural eye. Each floor or foundation or level bears the name of one of the 12 apostles. There was a time in my early Christian life that I considered the city to be rather small for God's people to dwell in for eternity. But when I became awakened to what God had really prepared for them that love Him, I was lost with amazement. I want you to see how immense this heavenly city really is. Here are a few figures to give you a slight estimate of its magnitude. Were that city divided into rooms 1 mile in length and 1 mile high and 1 mile wide, it would contain 3,375 million rooms, each room containing the space of 1 cubic mile. One of the most astonishing features about such a place is the time it would require to visit or go over that city, visiting each room separately. I understand time will be no more, but having said that, if we were to begin at the creation of Adam to go through the city, spending 1 hour in each room for 24 hours a day, at the end of 6,000 years, we would have visited 52,570,560 rooms, leaving 3,332,529,440 rooms yet unvisited. I've calculated all the leap years that occur in 6,000 years, deducting the century year when there is no leap year. What a city! No mortal mind can comprehend nor describe in human language the splendor of that city. The jasper stone, clear as crystal, and sapphire, emerald, topaz, beryl, and all the precious stones in their most glorious description are but faint comparisons when taken in relation to the glory of the city that is to come. The wall of the city is of jasper. The city itself is of pure gold. No wonder John describes it as a bride adorned for her husband. But that's just the city. There's enough to be seen in that city for eternity, but God's people will not be confined to the city. We are told that there are gates on the east, on the north, on the west, and on the south, so that God's people will have perfect liberty to examine the wonders of this universe and God's promise to us, and that He will continually show us the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to be fit to go there, don't you? It takes people to make a city. And how great a city may be largely depends upon how great its people may be. I've met people, some of the people who are going to be there. I've met them in camp meetings. I've met them in prayer rooms. I've met them in some revival services. I've met them in hospital rooms. I've met some of those people in Sunday school classrooms, in missionary conventions, in homes, and saints, and I've met them around the altar. I've met them around the family altar. These are fellow citizens with the saints, the Bible says, of the household of God. The people will be just as real as the city is real, and I'll recognize them. You'll recognize them. Matthew was a practical businessman, and he writes concerning the words of Jesus in Matthew 8:11. Here's what Jesus said. I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. We'll recognize them like Peter, James, and John recognized Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, who lived hundreds of years earlier. When Martin Luther, who was the one that was responsible for the Great Reformation, the night before he died, he was fairly well, and he sat with friends at the table. The subject of their conversation was whether they would know each other or not in the next life. Luther held that they would. And the one reason that Luther believed was, he quoted, when God made Adam. And as soon as God made Adam out of the dust of the earth, and then put him to sleep, and took a rib out, Adam knew Eve. Not by discourse, but by divine revelation. So how many want to go there? It's going to be great. All right, let's open our Bibles this morning to Acts, the 4th chapter, and verse 29. Could somebody get me some water, please? Thank you, Joe. Acts chapter 4. Let's stand, shall we, before we read God's word and pray and open our hearts to receive it. Thank you, Joe. Brother Dave, would you ask God's blessings on the message this morning, please? And then we'll read the verses. Let's look at verse 29 of Acts chapter 4. And this is the prayer. And that they prayed. This is a good prayer. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed those words that we just read, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, the scripture reads, "Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." It was the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, that inspired the sacred scriptures through not perfect men, but set apart men. When it says, "Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost," I want to repeat, they were not perfect men, but the meaning of holy means they were set apart. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The holy, referring to the men, properly interpreted means set apart. David wrote Psalms, and he committed murder and adultery. By some people's estimation, they would say he not holy, but he was holy through New Testament imputed righteousness, but he was set apart, and he was chosen by God. In fact, 2/3 of the Bible was written by murderers. Moses killed a man. He wrote the first 5 books. David murdered. And Paul the Apostle, before his conversion, was responsible for at least the stoning of Stephen and consenting it. And the scriptures were kind not to get too much detail about the others. Now, this is an inspired book by the Holy Ghost. It's not inspired by man's spirit. And I'm preaching this morning on why we need the Holy Ghost, why we need the Holy Spirit. I don't want to give the impression that what I'm preaching today is the only reason. That would be not fair to the fullness and interpretation of Scripture. But I want to give you some biblical solid reasons why we do need the Holy Spirit. This book that is God's Word, it is sacred. It was written by the Holy Spirit through set apart men, and it is necessary to have the Holy Spirit help us understand it. If man's spirit, in and by himself, tries to understand it, he may get off track. We need the Holy Spirit. Yes, we need man's reasoning, but the author of the book knows the book better than anybody, and we need that Holy Spirit. Now, please forgive me if I'm repeating a point I've made in the past, but the Apostle Paul, after his conversion, before his conversion, we know that he was causing the church great havoc. And when Paul was converted, his apostleship was brought into question. The church and many of the believers at the time didn't trust him. You can't blame them. But later, through time, and through Barnabas, and through others who put and before the church, and but when Paul writes some of the epistles, he knows that his apostleship is questioned. And the apostle Paul talked about his life before he had his conversion. And that is very interesting, and it is good we understand this. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul writes these words, "For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." I'm sure that was hard for Paul to write that. He knew he was forgiven, no doubt. And by the way, what Paul did was prophesied and was foretold by Jesus that what he did would happen. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 23, Jesus said, "But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another." In St. John 16:1-3, not only did Jesus forewarn his disciples and followers that persecution's coming. In St. John chapter 16, verse 1 through 3, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service." I want to repeat that. Jesus said, the one that's going to do this, he's going to think he's doing God's service. "And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me." Please notice, for this describes exactly Paul the Apostle, formerly known as Saul. "Whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service." Now I'm sure when Paul is consenting in the book of Acts, at its beginning stages, Stephen being stoned, the Bible said Paul stood right there and consented it. Do it. But I want you to listen to Paul now tell of his life before his encounter on the Damascus Road. This is Paul describing his life before that encounter with God. I call it an encounter with God, or a divine encounter with God, or an experience. Philippians 3:5. Paul says, going back to before he was converted, here's what Paul said: "I circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews." And then he says, "as touching the law." That's the first five books of the Bible. That's Moses. Paul said, now concerning as touching the law, I was a Pharisee. And he said, now concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is the law, he said, I was blameless. He's just saying, I really lived to obey that law best I could. The point I'm wanting to make is this. Paul studied the scriptures. Paul, you couldn't become a member of the Sanhedrin court, which Josephus says he was, without knowing them scriptures. And Paul thought he was doing service, God's service. He thought he was pleasing God. He thought he had nowhere in the scriptures forbidding him to do what he did. In fact, he felt he had the scriptures to support his actions. Now, it wasn't, let me make this clear, it wasn't that the scriptures were wrong, but Paul was wrong in understanding the scriptures. We read in Sunday school this morning about how Isaiah, in the 53rd chapter, how there is Jesus, and in Deuteronomy, he will rise up a prophet like unto Moses. If you would have gotten your Bible out and tried to go to Paul, you wouldn't have gotten near him because he'd probably kill you before you had a chance. He wouldn't talk about it. Paul, he wouldn't talk about it. Now, that might work with the Ethiopian who's from another country. And remember when Philip was told to leave a revival and he gets down and there's a fellow reading out of Isaiah, and he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "No, how can I unless someone show me?" And Philip went up and he explained to him the scriptures. But the eunuch is of a different kind than Paul was. How many understand what I'm trying to say? And so Paul, who thinks he's right, but he's wrong, he has a divine encounter. And he gets knocked down to the ground. And you remember the story? Paul, or Saul, why dost thou persecute me? Uh-oh. Who art thou? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. How many know Paul's got a problem? He's got to say, I've been wrong. Others that stood by, when you read the story, they didn't quite hear what Paul heard. They knew something was going on. Later in Paul's life, when he was witnessing to King Agrippa, he looks back on that amazing day that led to his conversion. And I want you to notice how he characterized the event. It's found in Acts chapter 26, verse 19. He says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." That vision had such an influence on him that the scriptures hadn't up to that point in pointing him to Christ. I'm sure when Paul, when he read the scriptures after his conversion, he sees them in a total different light. And oh, Paul is convinced we need the Holy Ghost. And I contend that without a divine encounter, there are some people without a divine encounter that all of us need the Holy Spirit to draw us. All of us, the scriptures can work on a majority of people. But if they don't believe in the scriptures, and if they don't believe they're inspired, then they have no inspiration on the person. And we need divine encounters to reach those kind of people, and we would be blind if we say they did not exist. And we would be ignorant, willfully ignorant, to say they did not. And so where I'm wanting to show is that when Peter and John were on their way to the temple, even before they got to pray through, they saw a man, and God used them to bring healing to that man. And that stirred some controversy. And eventually they got called in to the same people that crucified Jesus, Those same people up in authority that so arranged politically, these same people, now Peter and John are in a courtroom with, and they told them, "We don't want you to mention that name no more." And they said, verse 19, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." You know what they had seen? They saw Pentecost. You know what they heard? They heard a sound of a mighty rushing wind. You know what they heard? They heard the words of Jesus that later got written, yes. And so here is why they pray this prayer. They came back and now they're meeting with the church group. That's us. And they said, "Listen, here is what we need to pray." And so they prayed. In Acts chapter 4. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we may speak thy word." That's this. But they knew they needed more. "And, O God, that you stretch forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus." They recognized, we got to have more. We've got to have more. And it is for this reason we still need the Holy Spirit and His power. And they recognized that. And this group of bad, blinded, religious people, they let Peter and John go because of one big reason they let them go. It was the miracle that had happened to the lame man. And he had been lame for 40 years. And because the crowd, the multitude, knew that it was a divine miracle, they knew that, not because of what the men said, but because of the crowd that knew the miracle was real. And the disciples, Peter and John, they're aware of that. And they're saying, we got to have more of the divine miracles. We've got to have more of the supernatural power of God. And God was pleased with that prayer because it says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake." They're not throwing the Bible out. They spake the word of God with boldness. But we've got to have the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost alongside with signs and wonders that might move on people such as Paul that would not be reached any other way. Yesterday I was with Joe. I was coming over to the church and we met a man. By the way, I haven't said enough, but Joe, you're just good. He's got this place looking like Disneyland. But there was this man Joe was witnessing to, or talking to, and I came up and this man began to talk of, and so I asked him, how'd you come to the Lord? And he shared that he had struggled and struggled and struggled, but one day he prayed and he saw a vision of Jesus. A supernatural encounter. That's what I'm talking about. And he said, my whole life changed from that day forward. He didn't say I became perfect. None of us are. If he said that, I said, you're lying. But he said, my life changed from a divine, supernatural encounter. I've said all that to say this. I want to tell you a story. I had a young man get saved in our church in Wairika. He had a rough life growing up, come out of a broken home. It's hard for me to talk about this boy. But this boy, no doubt in my mind, received Christ. He lived with us in Wairika until he get his feet on the ground for a little while. We were glad to help him. And then he moved away. And I'm pastoring up White Salmon. And his name was Barry. And Barry had, he came to move to White Salmon. And I appreciate his sincerity and his love, but and I don't want to come across like a know-it-all. Please don't read me that way. But I've been in Pentecost for since 1970. And Barry had been to a great thing, and he came back, and he's attending the church, and Pastor, have you ever tried this, tried that? Yes, Barry, I have. Oh, I appreciate that. And Barry, then he'd move away and he'd come back. And he was always excited about something. And I said, Barry, I've done that. I've taught that. I've preached that. We've done that. Oh, you have? Yeah. What happened? I said, we're still trying. And Barry, he'd go out and find something. Something happened that got Barry's attention. You see, when one Sunday night, people were, no, or it's Sunday morning, I don't know what it was. I looked over to my right and we had people at the altar. And this lady that I didn't know that well, I heard the name Lester. And I thought, who is Lester? I've got a brother-in-law named Lester. That's the only Lester I know. So I asked God. I went back to the Pope and I said, Lord, my brother-in-law Lester? And the Lord said, no. I want you to understand how this works. You can only walk in the light that you have. You don't want to read into it. You don't want to read out of it. So I walked over to the little lady, and there was Sharon Ross behind her. Now, Sharon Ross was a lady that got converted. Now, this is a town of about 5,000, and she was quite the party lady before she got saved. And when she got saved, everybody knew it. And she's behind her. And so I went over to Mary, and I don't even know if I knew her name. You know me with names. I'm terrible at names. And I tapped her, and I said, excuse me. I said, who is Lester? And the lady behind her, Sharon Ross, and Mary, she started really crying. She said, oh, she said, it's my husband, it's my husband, it's my husband. So your husband's name Lester? She said, yes. You see, Mary would come in and was beginning to help Sharon Ross clean the church. And so I said, so your husband's name Lester. I said, where is he? She said, we've been separated 20 years. Huh. She says, does this mean we're going to get back together? And you have to be careful with this. And I said, number one, I'm not God. I only know what I hear. And I said, I can't promise you that. Well, why did God tell you? I said, I don't know. But there, and I said what I saw. I said, there is an anointing on Lester. Well, what do you mean there's an anointing? I'm not going to read into it, read out of it. I just know there's an anointing on Lester. Left it at that. I thought, man, revival's come. We continue to have church. And then, about 3 months after, I said to my wife one day, honey, God spoke to me that I'm going to buy a 65 Mustang. That didn't do a lot to her. But it did me. I used to have one. And she said, oh, okay. You don't go out looking for them. I just knew that the Lord said that's going to happen. So, I don't remember how many days after, we're heading up to our campground where we had camp meetings and Brother Thacker and other great ministers. And on the way there, a mile from the store, Camp means about 40 miles from my house, but a mile from the store, sitting out in front of this little country store, is a 65 Mustang for sale. I said, honey, there it is. I went inside the store and I said, who's the owner of this Mustang? And the lady behind the counter said, I am. How much you want for it? She said, $750. I said, I'll buy it. So what are you going to do with the Mustang? I have no idea. But I like it. I'm going to fix it up. Maybe give the proceeds to building. I don't know. So I'm now starting to fix this Mustang up. And I want to show you how God works. So there's this kid across the river, and he's known for fixing cars up. He had come to church once or twice, and so I went and made a deal with him, and he's going to fix this Mustang. I mean, it looked terrible. You didn't get a 65 Mustang for $750 because it was good shape. It was pretty rough. In fact, I drove the thing all the way down to Brother Mark Armstrong, because he told me he had a man in his church that could fix it. But when he saw it, he said, I changed my mind. That's too much work. So I preached for him and went back home. And one day, the kid who Lenny's fixing the Mustang, he said, you need to get a dust cap for the front right of the wheel. I said, all right, where am I going to get one? He says, well, don't you know that wrecking yard that you is nearby you up in Underwood? I said, I don't know of any wrecking yard. He said, yeah, and he told me where it was. I said, all right, I'll go there. So I drove way up in the hills and 4 or 5 miles back, and there was someone that owned about 5 acres, and all it was full of cars, used old cars. And when I got there, I get out of my car, and I'm walking in, and this man in old bib overalls comes out from underneath his shed, and he looks up at me. And I'm about from here to the glass doors, and he points. He said, I know you. I said, you do? He said, yeah. He said, my wife used to clean your church once in a while. And I'm trying to think who it is, and I said, what was her name? He said, Mary. I said, are you Lester? He said, I'm Lester. And so help me. I said to him, Lester, you might as well just kneel down right now because God's got your number. He looked at me, and he didn't kneel down. I went up to him and I shared with him what happened in the church that night and how I said how God spoke my name to you. I said, I thought you were living up in Seattle. He said, I was. I just moved down here a few months ago. I said, he said, can I share something with you, preacher? And I said, sure. He said, this may not make sense, but he said, you know, I feel like I've always been called to preach. I said, yeah, that don't make sense. You might get to know the boss before you go work for him. And I shared with him Christ. And shared with him the plan of salvation and how to come to Christ. And he did kneel. And he received Christ. And we prayed and I shouted. And he didn't shout as loud as I did, but he was happy. And I'm thinking, glory to God, hallelujah, hallelujah, revival's on the way, hallelujah. He promised to come to church. He didn't come to church. You want to cause a preacher to pull his hair out? Just don't come to church. And now Mary had since moved on. I didn't know where Mary was. And I'd go back and say, I know I need to come. And I'd go call on him and about 3 months, he moved away. And I'm thinking, Lord, I don't understand this. 5, 6 years went by. Sharon Ross, one service, stood up in the back and said, Pastor, I got a testimony. I said, what is it, Sharon? She said, I've been meaning to tell you, Lester, you know, he wasn't doing well, but he went into a mission for the homeless because he got down the bottom of an alcoholic and he got in there and he came to the Lord and he went through a sobering up process. And that was about 6 months ago. And after 3 months of sobering up, he got in and they've turned him into their chaplain. And he travels around all the different missions where the homeless guys are. And he preaches Jesus can save them and heal them. And there's hope. I thought he was called to preach. There was an anointing on him. My point is this. It took years for that thing to come around. Years. What I'm trying to tell you is things may happen in your life. You know they're God, but you just can't put all the pieces together. Just keep serving God is what I'm trying to tell you. Just keep serving God and pray for the supernatural. Because it's the supernatural. And do I preach this? Oh, yes, I do. You know I do. But folks, we need what they prayed, that signs and wonders may follow. Because there's something about that that gets the attention of a Paul and others, and even Christians. It helps them. And we need them. How many know we need the Holy Ghost? Let's stand. I want us to look again at what they prayed. Because what they prayed, I want us to pray. What did they pray? And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants, that be you and me, that with all boldness they may speak the word, thy word. That's what you did, Sister Nichols, that you shared about that person who was excited about the new pope. By stretching forth thy hand to heal, O God. We need to help. We need you to help us preach, but Lord, we need you to put forth your hand that people be healed and that signs and wonders may be done. You see why they prayed that is because they had just experienced it with the lame man and they saw the effect that it had upon the crowd and they knew that they needed more of it. And what I'm saying, folks, is we need more of it. We need more of God's power and the old time altar where we call upon God and pray for the place to be shaken and to move in faith and to have the Spirit of God in your life. Amen. Father, we do pray the same prayer. I do pray, O God, that you grant. And you notice the opposition we're up against. We don't have the same threatening they did, but we still got opposition. We still have fallen humanity that needs their eyes opened. We know, Lord, it's not with man's wisdom or enticing words, but, O God, of demonstration and of the power of thy preaching. And of the power of thy wonderful Holy Ghost that brings miracles of signs and wonders, God. Oh, Jesus. I pray everybody, Lord, recognize the need to be full of the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Anybody here with a sore elbow? God spoke to me this morning to pray with somebody for a sore elbow. So whoever you are, come here. And I want to share something with you. There are different ways to pray. Sometimes you just speak to it. I don't have any authority, but God does. This is what I was trying to tell Barry. You done that? I said, yeah, we've done that. We try it all. We do it all. He said, well, you do. We keep doing it. I'm going to ask others, if you feel faith in your heart, I want you to come and stand behind us. If you feel like, yes, I'm believing God, then we're just going to pray. But this time, I don't want to just pray and then let it go. I'm going to ask you after we pray if you notice anything. God's the one that heals, not me. And I don't want you to say if you feel better if you don't. But Jesus prayed for a man and he asked him. And he said, no, it's better, but it's not all the way. And he prayed again. Sometimes we get too much in a hurry, people. We pray and we just let it go. We ought to just stop and just give time for the Holy Spirit to move. And see if He will. I believe He will. How many of you believe with me? Amen. Which one is it? This one. I want anybody to lay your hands on her. Feel inspired with me. Father, in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, in His power, in His name, be healed. Let the healing balm of Jesus, Father, You heal. In Jesus' name, let Your anointing come on this and bring healing. In Jesus' name. Oh God, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. How long has it hurt?
6 months.
About 6 months. You're not going to embarrass me. Do you feel any different? Okay. I want some others to take some time and continue to pray with her. Please do that. Which one? Father, upon Thy word, and because of what I believe You've led to, let healing come to this arm, this numbness. Lord, You promised this place would be a place of healing. Lord, we're believing You. In Jesus' name, may healing come. May the soreness in Thy name bring healing in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. How long has You had this? Months. Father, folks, we need to get more serious about prayer and believing God, not just letting it be a little thing we do. Hallelujah. Father, we pray for healing in Jesus' name. I pray again, God. Lord, let healing come. Let healing come in Jesus' name. Lord, we believe You. I ask You to do it, God, for Your glory. Oh, God, in Jesus' mighty name. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. Oh, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be to His name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. According to Thy word, may the Holy Spirit, hallelujah, oh, Jesus, heal, oh, God. Heal in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 I want to encourage you to pray. We know it's real. Pray God give you. There's a fruit of faith, but there's a gift of faith. And we need to operate in the gift of faith. Oh God, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Thank you.
Be ready and be expectant.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I had a dream. I get water dreams. And I was standing, and I didn't know if it was the ocean. And you know how a little wave will come in, and you'll see it come up the sand and then go back? I woke up and told my wife, and I saw one that looked a little bigger than that, and boy, it was coming like a normal wave, but it picked up, and it came, and I realized I'm not going to be able to get out of its way. And it came and went way beyond. And I woke up. I believe God wants to send His Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I want you to believe Him.
Yes.
I want you to get your Bible and you get your prayer closet and you ask God to, oh God, grant unto thy servant that with all boldness we may speak your word, and that signs and wonders may follow. Amen. How many know it's real?
Amen.
It is real. We're going to back up and do it again. Amen. God bless you. And keep seeking God.